in recent weeks, we believe that the city will never be the same as a result of those days at the Hemisphere Arena. And God, we know that that's only a small beginning of what you want to accomplish in this city, in our lives, and throughout this country. We pray for a spiritual awakening. Father, we have been deplored. We have abhorred what we have seen in the last 2 days in Washington. We are astounded at the depths of our own sinfulness and how low we have come as a country and how greatly we need you. And Father, we feel as Daniel this morning. We have sinned and our people have sinned and we live in a very sinful society. And God, we just confess to you this morning our own sinfulness. Restore us, Father. Cleanse us, purify us through your word. Your word is a marvelous cleansing, purifying agent. May we be washed. May we be clean as we leave here this morning. Father, we think of the country of Sweden this morning, a very needy country who have gone before us in this permissive society, spiritually bankrupt, in great need. I pray for that country. I pray for a spiritual awakening among those 8 million people. I pray for the 5% who are evangelical. As they take a stand, may they be bold and too. And God, I just pray now for every person who's here, every need that's represented. May your Spirit somehow take the word and make it communicate to every need, to every heart, we pray. And we'll give you the glory through Jesus our Savior. Amen. God has orchestrated, I believe, our time in 2 Corinthians as we have gone through this section on finances. And I would just like to say how beautifully God has provided for the needs of that crusade and how beautifully you people responded. In fact, a year ago, you remember we made this public that we would like to see God provide through our congregation $40,000 to $50,000 for that crusade to go through the church. And I can tell you that as of this morning, that's about where we are, nearing $40,000 that we're given. And we haven't pushed that. And there's been nothing that's been made public about it. But it's just beautiful to see how God has provided that through the resources here, as well as meeting the needs of our church and the ongoing building that is here. And we see how God has just put all of this together. And this passage is so relevant as a follow-up to what happened last week at the arena. Because sometimes we fail to recognize that life is not to be lived on a physical plateau, but it's to be lived on a spiritual basis. That's where life is to be lived. And Paul understood that. Secular man does not understand that. I was reminded of that recently when Donald Trump was being interviewed by Barbara Walters on 2020. And he made a comment that I thought was rather interesting that I wish all of the people in our secular society would take note of, and that was this. He said, "Nothing is what it's cracked up to be. Nothing is what it is cracked up to be. And even Marla Maples has not been able to bring fulfillment to the Donald, and she thinks it's incredulous that he would look at another woman while he's with her, even though he looked at her while he was with Nirvana," which doesn't make sense. But that's where life lived in the fast lane, in the material lane, will ultimately end up. It ends up with bitter disappointment. It is often a brutal letdown. And some of you this morning, you're feeling that letdown because you've been living life in the fast lane on a physical plane. And some of you may be brand new Christians that are here this morning. You just recently responded, perhaps, through the crusade meetings. And you've come to Christ. And now you're trying to put it all together in your own mind. Well, Paul understood the secret of life. That real life is not to be lived on a physical plane. Real life, as God intended it, is spiritual because God made man in His image. And the Bible says that God is spirit. Therefore, man is a spiritual being, and unless we understand that about life, we are going to be terribly disappointed. And he learned the secret to life. He understood, like few men, that life is spiritual and it's to be lived on a spiritual level. And that's the only place where man is going to be truly satisfied is in his spirit. Can't be met on the outside. And there were those imposters who had crept into the Corinthian church who were posing as apostles. They wanted the prestige and the power and the recognition that went with being an apostle. They wanted the Corinthian support financially, and they'd made their inroads. They'd undermined the ministry of Paul, as I have reminded you over and over again in this series. And they were living life on a physical plane, like many in our society today. They came in the flesh because they knew no other way. They prided themselves in their physical, fleshly credentials. They prided themselves in their education, perhaps from some of the great universities in Greece in that day, or in that part of our world. They prided themselves in their oratorical abilities, their abilities to be persuasive and to move people when they spoke in front of them. They prided themselves in their giftedness, in their physical charisma. And some of us this morning, that's how we've been trained. That's how we've been raised. But yet it's not getting us anywhere. And Paul's way was so different. Notice what he says in verse 1. I plead with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Something our world knows nothing about. Meekness and gentleness. Beautiful way to describe the manner and the character of Christ. Meek and gentle. And Paul came to the Corinthian church. He approached them in the meekness and in the gentleness of Christ. And his way appeared to these imposters to be weakness. But in the end, the result was very powerful. I had the joy of speaking to Luis Plow and his team members and many of his supporters from around the country on Monday. And I reminded them through a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 24, the Great Commission of Christ, the mandate to go out and to preach. That is the mandate, to preach. To preach the gospel to all the nations. So the mandate is to preach. And we need to remind ourselves of that. God still honors the ministry of preaching. And I believe He honored the ministry of preaching at the arena last week. That's the mandate, to preach, to communicate a message. What is the message? The message is the good news, the death, resurrection, the ascension of our Lord, the second coming of Christ. The man can only find fulfillment through believing in Him. That is the message. And then the means by which it is done, Jesus reminds the disciples in Luke chapter 24, you wait in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So we're not to do it in our own strength. We're not to come and try to persuade people through our own giftedness or abilities. We can only accomplish God's work through God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that is power that is available to all of us. A power that is there, but it is a power that comes from dependence. Dependence upon God and not upon ourselves and our abilities. And I reminded them of what Vance Havner said, that's so relevant to all of us this morning, and that is this. He said, the Christian life, and I might add our ministries and our effectiveness, even in being able to live life, is not our responsibility, but it's simply our response to His ability. It's not our responsibility, but it's our response to His ability. And that was the secret to Paul's ministry, which on the surface looks somewhat anemic. I want to mention three things about Paul this morning that come from this passage. Three things that Paul knew and that we need to understand that will help us to understand how we are to live our lives. Number one, he recognized that life is a spiritual warfare. It is a battleground. And we need to be reminded of that constantly. And I was reminded of that as I sat there, like many of you did over the weekend, and particularly yesterday afternoon, and watched what was going on in Washington, almost indescribable. But I was reminded of the fact that it is a spiritual war. And we must understand that all conventional weapons will not work in this spiritual battle that we all face. You have conflicts in your marriage, and you're trying to solve them, maybe through education. And by the way, I think this family seminar is a great thing. I would encourage all of our couples to go. But education in and of itself is not going to help your marriage. Or we look at the problems of gangs in our societies, and all we're hearing is we need to educate our young people. And education is a wonderful thing, but this is a spiritual war. And education is inadequate. And no matter how many millions of dollars we throw towards education, we are not going to solve the problems of our city. And I was thrilled to hear Mayor Nelson Wolf say that night at the arena that what this city needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what we need. And once we recognize that life is spiritual, that life is a war, we must recognize that the only way this war is going to be won is through the use of spiritual weapons. And I think most of us do not fully understand. In fact, I would say all of us here this morning, not one of us fully understands the equipment with which God has equipped us in order to be able to be effective in this spiritual battle. Paul says he would not resort to fleshly methods. Look at verse 3. And in the last usage of the word flesh here, as it occurs in our English translations, we do not war according to the flesh. He's saying that even though we walk in a physical body, even though we still live in a physical body, we are not warring through physical, conventional methods, through man-made methods. We do not war according to the flesh. And by the flesh, he is referring to that self-centered part of us that wants to use learning, personal influence, impressive credentials, rhetorical polish, money, power, and the like to impress and control other people. Paul says we don't resort to that. It doesn't work. The world uses that method, but it doesn't work. That is the flesh, and it is inadequate to be able to win the war because it is a spiritual war. That's the first thing he reminds himself and the Corinthians of. Secondly, he reminds us that these spiritual weapons are powerful. They are mighty. They are divine. They are heavenly. And they produce superhuman results. Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, for pulling down strongholds. Now, what do you think Paul had in mind when he used the word weapons? If I was to ask you this morning, what spiritual weapons do we have? How would you answer that? I believe that Paul had in mind at least two things. He had that whole panoply of equipment that's described in Ephesians chapter 6 there for the battle. He had all of that in mind, but I think he had particularly two of those weapons in mind. Verse 16 of Ephesians 6, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which we will be able to quench all of the flaming missiles of the evil one, and taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, watching thereunto with all perseverance for all of the saints. That certainly Paul would have had in mind as the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and then secondly, prayer. And the sword is the offensive weapon. It penetrates. And that day everyone understood what a sword would do. And we understand in our day what a sword will do. If you stick a sword in someone, it goes maybe clear through that man, that person. It penetrates, it cuts. And the Word of God is just like that sword. It penetrates into the inner man. Has a profound effect when it's used rightly. And then prayer, likewise. This is how we overcome, by the Word and by prayer. The world sees no power in these weapons. And we wouldn't expect them to. And that's why they're losing the battle. But yet the Bible tells us that this is a power that is irresistible. It cannot be resisted. And it's interesting that when the church began to expand and flourish in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, when we come to Acts chapter 6, we come to the first problem of internal dissension. Up to that point, it was persecution from without, but all at once there began to be conflicts from within. I want you to think of those conflicts in your own life. What are the conflicts that you are experiencing within yourself? What are the conflicts that you're experiencing within your own home? Within that inner circle of relatives and friends right now, as they come to come to your mind, what are the conflicts? How are you going to resolve them? And the problem in Acts chapter 6 internally in the church was that the Hellenistic, the Greek-speaking Jews decided that their widows were being overlooked by the Hebrew-speaking Jews, by the Jews probably in and around Jerusalem and Judea, those who were pure-blooded Jews. And so there was a certain amount of animosity that built up in the church. And the apostles gathered. And the Bible says they came up with a marvelous plan. And that was, let's get away from trying to do all of this, fellas. And let's pick out from among us 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit, men of faith. And let's let them take over this ministry. In order that we might do 2 things. Remember what it was? That we might give ourselves to 2 things. Same 2 things I've just referred to. That we might give ourselves to prayer and to the Word. And God honored that. Just as He honored it in our city a week ago. God honored that commitment. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 11, after they came up with that plan of attack, that the Word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and even a great many of the priests, the Jewish leaders, the clergy, were obedient to the faith. And that's the same thing that happened here last week. We had a mainline denominational pastor who opened her heart to Christ. We had a professional boxing champion who opened his heart to Christ along with his wife. They may be here this morning. I understand they're coming to Wayside. And on the closing night of the crusade, there was a mayor from Moldavia. We've heard a lot about Moldavia in the news, haven't we? Isn't that interesting that there was a mayor from a major city in Moldavia who was there at the arena last Sunday night who gave his heart to Christ? We heard his testimony afterwards when some of us were gathered together in a room with him. Gave his heart to Christ. Who knows what damage he's going to do back in his country? And it wasn't because Luis Palau came to town. You know why that happened? Because of an incredible amount of prayer that went into that crusade, and then the ministry of the Word. And that's the order in Acts chapter 6, that we, the apostles, might give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And that's what God takes, and He breaks down all of these defenses that mankind have set up against Him. He becomes irresistible. The Word becomes irresistible because it's bathed in prayer. And that's what we saw a week ago. Someone asked me to describe Plow's ministry during the crusade, and I'm reminded of what someone said about Charles Spurgeon's preaching. I said he takes any text and then he makes a beeline for the cross. Because that's where the power is, at the cross. There's a third thing that Paul reminds us of in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And that is, he reminds us of what these secret weapons of ours will do. And I want you to think primarily now of the Word and prayer. What it will do in your life. What it will do in this community. What it will do in this church. Notice in the last part of verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and finally, bringing every thought, every inner thought into captivity, so that the end result is we are all obedient to Christ, which is God's plan for humanity. The only way that we can break down these walls, the walls that are just as real as the walls of Jericho, walls that are just as real as the walls around the city of Jerusalem, for those of you who've been there, these are spiritual walls that are built up around us. How are they going to come down? Through prayer and through the ministry of the Word. I've got to be honest with you and tell you that the crusade was not the only highlight of my life a week ago. I went, and I understand there were at least 800 people from Wayside that went out and stood in that life chain last Sunday afternoon. And again, that was just a great time. I thought, Lord, I don't have the energy to stand up after preaching last Sunday morning, having a sore throat and cold, the crusade. I don't think I've got the energy to stand up for an hour and a half, let alone hold a sign. But God really energized me when I got out there and saw what was going on. It was a very simple and yet powerful way of making a statement to this city and to all of mankind that no matter what we are doing in our society, God still says abortion is wrong. Abortion kills children. God cannot bless a country that is killing innocent unborn children. He will not. And all of the signs were black signs. Maybe for those of you that weren't there, you saw it on television and just simply read, abortion kills children. When I got there, they said, we want you to have a red sign. And the red sign read, Jesus forgives and heals. And I thought, I know why they gave me the red sign. I felt like a lone matador out there. Red makes bulls mad, you know, you've heard that. And I thought, that's why they gave me this red sign. They want all of the wrath of San Pedro to come towards me. But it was an honor to hold that sign. And I, along with Connie and a number of others of you that are listening to my voice at this time, were standing down near a stoplight where the light would turn red and people would have to sit there. And one poor woman, I'll never forget, it was obvious she was a woman's liver. It was obvious when she pulled up. She gave a very obscene gesture. The front fender of her car was right in front of my sign. It seemed like God kept that light red for 10 minutes. And she would just periodically give me that obscene gesture, but she couldn't help but notice the sign. And I somehow believe that she will never forget those signs in her madness. I believe if we knew the truth, she probably went home that night and all she saw in her dreams was abortion kills children, but Jesus forgives and heals. Abortion kills children, but Jesus forgives and heals. And I'm sure she went away thinking that was the longest traffic light I have ever sat through in my life. Now, nothing was said, nothing was done, nobody gave an obscene gesture back, at least I hope nobody did. I know nobody did down our way. But I remember one time reading about a street evangelist who stood in the street corner of a major city in our country. And he didn't know a lot of Bible, but he knew one verse really well. Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know what he did? A very foolish thing in the eyes of the world. And I'm not recommending that, but it worked. He went out there and he just kept reciting that over and over. Everybody went by. All they heard was, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And they tell us that multitudes turned to Christ because they could not get that simple statement from the lips of our Savior out of their minds. God uses very, very foolish methods to penetrate into the inner recesses of the heart and break down those walls that unbelievers have built up around them Satan cannot resist the Word of God, and his victims cannot resist the Word of God. And we've got to remember the people around us who don't know Christ are the victims of Satan. They're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. These people are simply victims of the enemy. You're all familiar with the sign, John 3:16, that's held up at sporting events that are on television all around the country. And it is supported by many professional athletes, by the way, who are Christians. And you've probably seen that, and you wonder, what is this guy doing? John 3:16. But have you ever thought on the positive side, how many people begin to ask other people, what does that sign mean, John 3:16? It's so stupid. What does it mean? And somebody directs them to the Word. Only eternity is going to reveal how many thousands, maybe millions, maybe only a few, but only eternity is going to reveal how many people came to Christ as a result of seeing John 3:16 on their television when they least expected it, but when they most needed it. Very foolish way of doing it. Remember Gideon, his little band of 300 people? They routed the Midianites, the Amalekites. God instructed Gideon, only 300, that's all we need, against this whole band. Great multitude, the Bible says, more than could be numbered of Amalekites, Midianites, gathered against Israel. God says, you take trumpets in one hand, you take pitchers in the other hand, and then at the sound of the trumpets, everybody blow their trumpets, smash the pitchers, and call out the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Can't you imagine General Schwarzkopf resorting to that today? But it worked because it was the Word of God. And if we are constantly in prayer and abiding in the Word, and this is what I want to encourage you with this morning, as you look internally at your problems, as you look at your family, as you look at the breakdown that you're seeing all around you, and you're wondering, as we heard sung and spoken a few moments ago by the group, as you're wondering, what do I do? How do I make it? That you take comfort in the fact that you have weapons that are irresistible in this spiritual war. And if we're constantly abiding in prayer and abiding in the Word and living the Word, there is an incredible power that we will have upon our society and upon others, including our family members. An incredible power. Last Sunday morning at the end of the second service, there was a very nice young woman in her early 20s who had been here three times before who came to the front, tears streaming down her eyes. I don't think I'll forget her face for a long time. And she said, you know, I've got to do what you said this morning. I've got to open my heart to Christ. And she, the first words off of her lips were, she said, my grandmother is going to be so thrilled because my grandmother has been praying for me all of these years. And I thought, that girl did not come to Christ simply because she heard me say, you need to come to Christ. She came to Christ because she's had a grandmother in the background who's been praying in this spiritual battle for her life for years, and God finally brought that young girl to Christ. And Connie had the joy of leading her to Christ. And when she got up and started to go past me, I said, well, what happened this morning? And she just again began to cry. She said, oh, I'm so happy. Christ came into my life. Those were her words. Christ came into my life. And it was obvious she was a changed person. The world doesn't recognize the power in the Word and in prayer, and many Christians are unaware of the power that is there, but it's God's way of pulling down strongholds. Look at verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing, not just a few high things, but every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now that's a description of our world. That is a description of what you will see on Phil Donahue. Right there in verse 5. Williams translates verse 4 and 5 in this way, for the weapons used in my warfare are not mere human ones, but through my God are mighty for demolishing fortresses. For I am demolishing arguments and every barrier that is raised against the genuine knowledge of God, taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ, and am prepared to punish any disobedience when your obedience is made complete. Now what are fortresses? Fortresses refers to citadels and bastions that were commonly used in military campaigns. Perhaps Paul might have even had in mind a place like Masada, because Masada would have been in its heyday during this time when Paul was ministering. And recognize the tremendous fortress of Masada. Almost impregnable. And many of these fortresses had moats around them, areas of water, so that they were practically impenetrable by the enemy. And that's what we have all around us today, these pockets of resistance against becoming captive to the obedience of Christ. What are the bastions around us that we stand up against today? I think of the problem of drugs, the breakup of the home, the breakdown of law and order, crime, pornography, sodomy. All of these are dungeons and fortresses of evil. They are pockets of resistance all over the world that are standing against submission to Christ as King. They are holding out. And the only way that they are going to be overcome is through Christians using their weapons, the Word and prayer. It's a good time to put in a plug for our prayer ministry. Even a lot of our leadership hadn't signed up for it yet. And I think it's really inexcusable. We need to have people who are praying around the clock here in our church. And we've got a prayer ministry, and they have made themselves available back there. And we have sheets where you can sign up and give a half hour, give an hour of every week at the same time towards praying for this church, praying for this city. And that's how God is going to move in this city and do something that is significant and lasting. And you owe it to Christ to sign up for that prayer ministry. Prayer and the Word is the only thing that God will use to evict the evil from our thought lives. Look in verse 5, the second part of it. Every thought, bringing every thought into captivity for the obedience of Christ. The greatest problems that most of us have are not from without, but are from within our thought lives. And how does God evict evil from our thought lives? The impurity, the scum, the sewage that is there, through the Word and prayer. These weapons become available to us once we submit to Christ as Savior and Lord at the cross. Remember, Jesus used the Word in His hour of temptation. He's the model for us. When Satan came against Him, each time He could say, "It is written." It is written, man will not cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We need to know the Word and be able to use the Word. And the Word evicts the evil from our lives. And these weapons become available to us once we submit to Christ as Savior and Lord at the cross. That is where the power for living and victory becomes available to us. I like what Gypsy King, the evangelist, once said. He said, I am no longer afraid of the cross. I know that men used to come there to die. That was the purpose of a cross, a Roman cross, was men came to that cross. They were brought to that cross. They carried their own cross. And they hung on a cross to die. That was the purpose of a cross. He said, I am not afraid of the cross. I know that men used to come there to die, but since He died, men now come to the cross to live. There's power, there's life, and it begins at the cross. We're children of the King, and we need to hold our heads high and remind ourselves that we are children of this King, and we have these wonderful weapons that God has given us to use that the world doesn't have. Before the Civil War, some visitors from the North were watching a company of slaves in New Orleans wearily shuffling along the dock. But there was one that stood out in striking contrast. With head erect, with unbroken spirit, he strode among them with dignified bearing of a conqueror. Who is that fellow? Someone asked. Is he the straw boss or is he the owner of the slaves? No, was the answer. That fellow just can't get it out of his head that he is the son of a king. And so he was. He'd been dragged into slavery as a small child. He'd already been taught, though, that he was no ordinary person. He was the son of a king. And now after all of these years of hardship and abuse, which had broken the spirit of all the other slaves, he was still holding his head high because he, in his head, believed that he was the son of a king. And I would ask, like to ask you, as the song did a while ago, who is on the Lord's side? Who are you? Whose are you? What weapons do you have available to you to be able to fight and engage in the spiritual war and come out victorious on the other side? It all begins at the cross. If you've never opened your heart to Christ, that's where it begins, at the cross. That's where the power is given to you. That's where life is given to you, at the cross. That's where the abundant life begins, at the cross. Not man's way of looking at it, but God's way of looking at it. He established the cross as the turning point in history and the turning point in our lives. And we recognize it as the turning point in history. We celebrate it every year as the turning point in history. But the question is, has it yet become the turning point in your life? Let's bow together in prayer. Sometimes it's better just to have a moment of thought and to really apply this. You know what God wants to do in your life this morning. You know what your biggest needs are. It may be that you've never opened your heart to Christ, and He's standing there and He's knocking and He's wanting to come in. He's wanting to break down those high walls of cement that you've built up around your life, your heart. He's wanting to come in. But you've resisted, and now you can resist no longer. Or it may be that your great need this morning is just as a believer to become more committed to a study of God's Word and time in the Word and living that Word and then prayer. And together, they're just marvelous weapons the world can't resist. And I think we begin to see how effective those weapons are a week ago. Father, I don't know what you want to do in the lives of each person here this morning, but you certainly know. You know what our needs are even better than we do. And I'm just trusting, Lord, that you will take the words that have been spoken, and by your Spirit, who's able to take that word and make it even sharper than a two-edged sword, will pierce to the very innermost parts of our beings, penetrate, clean out, extract, remove like a cancer, with your divine knife as the surgeon, those things that need to be evicted from our lives. Make us clean, pure, holy, godly people that will be able to show the way of light to a dark world around us. Bless what we give to you now. And Father, I would just pray for those who have come to Christ even during these moments, that they would have the courage to indicate that on a response slip and the courage to come forward and let us know so we can be of encouragement to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
is hope. There is hope in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There is strength in the name of the
dismissed.